First Thessalonians chapter 5, would you join me as we come to verse 7? Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, or an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Heavenly Father, we pray that we might be mindful that you would wish to speak to us this morning in a personal way. And we pray that we might just be open to what God, the living God, would say to us individually, specifically, personally, in these next moments that lie ahead. By thy Holy Spirit, do thou that which only thou canst do. Make thy word to be living, quick, sharp, and powerful, meeting the need of each and every one of us this morning. We ask this in our Savior's precious and holy name. Amen. You remember that in this particular section, the believers are called the sons of light. There's a great day of judgment coming upon those who are living on this earth at the end of earth's history. And that period of time will come about very suddenly, if you'll notice verse 3 of chapter 5, when they, the non-believing world, will say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. So the world will think that it has solved its problems, the great problems that face us in the world today. But suddenly, in this period of time, an era of peace and prosperity, sudden upheaval will occur. And the terrible period of time described in the book of Revelation will take place. However, that period of time will not come upon the believing people of this era. For we will be caught out of this world just preceding that period of time. That is the subject of the end of chapter 4 of this same letter of 1 Thessalonians. So the believers will be cut out of the world, and after that, there will come the wrath of God upon the earth dwellers of that time. Believers then are not in the night to be overtaken as a thief by that destruction. Rather, we are looking for the day, the eternal day of our Lord's return, and is bringing in the new heavens and the new earth. Now, beginning in the verse 5, the middle of verse 5, and into verse 6 of this chapter, there is then a practical exhortation to believers to live according to who they are. We are the sons of light. Therefore, he says in verse 6, let us stay awake. Let us not slumber and sleep as the non-believers do, ignorant and unaware of the judgment that is coming upon them. Verse 7, they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. The believer is to be alert, to be awake, to be expectant, to be prepared for the coming of the Lord Jesus, and not to be slumbering along with the unbelieving world. Now coming into verse 8, we have discussed the previous things before. Coming into verse 8, let us notice the exhortation as it continues, setting before us the equipment that the believer has for these difficult days. But let us who are of the day be sober. That is, be sound and steadfast in mind, not easily swayed by the things that are taking place all around us. Let us be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. There is a call to arms here, if you will. Let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the armor of the Christian soldier, so to speak. The words "be sober" are in the continuous tense in the Greek language, which means that this is something that should constantly characterize us as believers. Be in sound mind. Be of sound mind. Keep your thinking stabilized by the truth that is set before us in the Word of God. Don't be swept aside. Don't be overcome in the midst of the confusion and dismay that swirls around us. Now, putting on the breastplate and so on. This is in the point tense in the original language, which means put it on and keep it on. In other words, we are in a day of conflict as we draw near to the end of the age. And we need to keep our armor on as Christians, as it were. When we were over in Israel just recently, and we were traveling about the country, we noticed many Israeli soldiers, both fellows and girls, who were on leave from the front lines. The thing that was interesting to me was this, that in every case, they were completely combat ready. I had never seen that or known that personally, and I've been in the military during World War II. When we got away from the front lines, we were able to lay our weapons down. We were in safety, so to speak, being back from the front lines. We were able to lay aside our weapons of warfare, and we were able to relax. In Israel, it is not so. Everywhere in Israel is a potential battlefield. And everywhere you go, whether the soldier is on leave from the front line for a day or for a few days, he has his weapon, his automatic weapon with him. He has his grenades. He is combat ready at any moment, at any time, because conflict may break out. That's exactly what we have here. The Christian must not, the Christian cannot afford to lay down his Christian armor, so to speak. He must be constantly on the alert, because as the days close in world's history, things are going to become increasingly difficult, and we need to be on the tiptoe of alertness. So put on and keep on. That is the emphasis. Put on and keep on. Be combat ready at all times. Now, what are we to put on? Three things are mentioned here which are very familiar to us who have studied in this Thessalonian epistle. Three things that are mentioned are faith, love, hope. Under the figure of Christian armor, we are to put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. The breastplate of faith. Faith in God's word concerning all that he has done and is doing in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. We must maintain our faith in the written word of God in spite of the conflicting confusion around about us. Steadfast in reliance upon what God has said in the midst of a disintegrating civilization and culture. Not only faith in the word of God, but love for God and love for his people and for those who know him not. The Lord Jesus reminded us that the commandments may all be summed up in our love for him and then our love for one another. So faith in the word of God, thus saith the Lord, since God has said it, so it will be. Here I stand. This is the Christian commitment. Faith. Then again, through that faith in God comes the interrelational attitude of love, compassion, concern, and sensitivity to the needs of others round about us. Faith in the word of God, love to God, and love to our fellow men. And then the helmet is the hope of salvation. Notice the helmet is not salvation, but the hope of salvation. Remember, the word hope in the Bible speaks of things in the future that are sure, they are definite, we just do not have possession of them at the present moment. They are certainties of the future, not yet mine. Hope, the hope of salvation. In what respect is salvation a hope? Salvation is a hope in the respect of what we have in this letter. The final accomplishment of our complete deliverance from this world, from these bodies of mortality, from the coming wrath of God upon this world. We place upon our heads, we guard our minds and our thoughts and our emotions with the certain hope of the future. We know what is going to transpire. We know the end of world history. We are not in despair. We know that God is on the throne. We know that things are irresistibly moving forward to the second advent of Jesus Christ, in which God will come to judge sin and to establish righteousness and to bring his people into ultimate and complete salvation. Put upon your heads the helmet of salvation. Stay awake. Put on the armor. Keep it on. Be combat ready. These are difficult days. They are darkening days. But they are hopeful days. They are wonderful days. They are climactic days. They are concluding days of world history. What he is saying here is, to use a very contemporary expression, is that believers are working the third shift. Everybody else is fast asleep. It is the darkness and deepness of the night. The dawn comes after the third shift is over. We are working the third shift. We are not sleeping. We are not slumbering. We are not in despair. We are not in frustration. We are awake. We are looking. We are expecting. We are working the third shift, awake, alert, and the world around us is fast asleep. The hope of salvation is such, verse 9, that God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. We have spoken of this before. Let us just wrap it up very quickly this morning. God's appointment for his people to obtain salvation, rather than having a part in the terrible judgments of God that are coming upon this world, we which are of the day, with believers who have died previously, we will escape the coming judgment, for we will be taken out of the world before it comes. Remember, this is the coming wrath upon this world. We will be delivered from it. This is very important to remember. It is not the eternal judgment that is here spoken of, but the terrible period of time with which earth's history ends. A time of warfare, a time of pollution, a time of starvation in the world, a time of cataclysmic judgments and earthquakes and floods and other things like this as described in other portions of the Word of God. The believer will be taken out before this period comes. In the second letter to the Thessalonians, to which we will address ourselves as we complete this letter, the believers had notified, or word had gotten back, I should say, to Paul, that the believers in Thessalonica, having heard what he said in the first letter, were somewhat disturbed and confused. The persecution, the tribulation, the difficulty that they were going through was so intense, they wondered if they were beginning to enter into that period of God's wrath. Please remember, this was the era when Christians began to be thrown in among the wild beasts to be devoured by the beasts, as a crowd would gather for a football game today. They would gather to watch the Christians thrown in among the wild animals. It was a terrible period of time into which they were entering. They were wondering then if they were perhaps entering into that period of God's coming wrath upon earth. In the second letter, as we will notice, Paul says, no, you are not in that period. In fact, you cannot be in that period. I want to reinforce what I said before. You will be taken out of the earth before that period of time occurs. Somebody asked me the question right now, how could they possibly imagine they were in that period of time when you have emphatically emphasized from the first letter that they will not go into that period of time? We will answer that question when we come to the second letter. Let me just say briefly this. There were false reports coming back to the Thessalonians that Paul had a further revelation, that he was either mistaken or he did not wholly understand at first, and he was now giving them some further word. there were also forged letters that were coming to the Thessalonians, purportedly from the Apostle Paul, that they were going into this period of tribulation. In other words, there were unsettling circumstances that caused them to feel that Paul had somehow changed his message from the first letter and that they were now going into this period. Paul says no in the second letter. You are not in that period. You cannot be in that period. The point I want to make is this. They were living upon earth going through a time of tribulation. They thought that was the time of God's coming wrath, spoken of previously. They thought that was the day of judgment, the day of the Lord, on living people on the earth. The subject is not eternal damnation after people die and pass out of this earth. I want to make that point very strongly. They were concerned about wrath upon living people on the earth. They knew they were not in hell. They knew they had not died and had entered into eternal judgment. They were living on earth. This is very important for us to understand, because many people try to explain this whole passage away by saying it refers to eternal damnation. And there is no climactic period of judgment coming upon men living upon this earth. And the rapture, the catching away of believers, will not occur before such a period occurs, because they tried to explain the whole thing away as being judgment or wrath after death for the unbeliever. We cannot possibly hold that position, because we see in the second epistle they thought they were in that day. They knew they were living. They knew they were on earth. Therefore, the coming wrath refers to judgment upon the last generation of people that will live during this era of time. Having said that, let us notice again verse 9. God hath not appointed us, underlined, capital letters. God hath not appointed us. We are the children of the day. God hath not appointed believers to this coming wrath. Some people are appointed to it. Some people will not escape it. Verse 3 of the same chapter. When they shall say, or when they are saying, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Two entirely different classes of people. Some will not escape the coming wrath. Some cannot be caught in it, because they will be caught away before it occurs. So the appointment of God for his people, not wrath, but to obtain salvation. How to obtain that salvation? Through that sudden catching away of the believers as the Lord Jesus returns to the atmospheric heavens of this earth, as described in the last part of chapter 4 of this same letter, and catches away his people unto himself. What is the basis of this deliverance? Verse 10. The basis of this deliverance is our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. And embraced in that expression, who died for us, his death upon the cross, is of course implicit that which followed the resurrection, in which also is implicit his ascension to heaven, which also is in which is also implicit his return again for his people. The basis of the whole work of God, whether it be past, present, or future, is the fact that Jesus Christ died for us. Now, please get this very clearly. This is probably, this letter to the Thessalonians, the oldest document of the Christian church. It is probably the oldest portion of inspired New Testament scripture. And here, very clearly upon its page, is announced the great fact of the atoning, vicarious, substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. I want to make it quite clear that over a period of centuries, any divergence from this message is a divergence from the historic Christian message of the early church, the message that the apostles preached immediately upon the inception of the Christian church. What was it? Christ died for us. I want to announce to you this morning the good news, which is just that. Christ died because of our sins. He was buried and he rose again victoriously. Jesus Christ went to the cross coming in his first advent, going to the cross because of sin. Paul says in another place, this is a true saying. It is worthy of everyone's consideration that Christ Jesus has come into the world to save sinners. How does the salvation of sinners occur? Christ died for us. Paul said in another place, he loved me, and he gave himself for me. I want to ask this audience this morning, in the 20th century, have you personally understood, have you personally appropriated, have you personally rested in the work that Jesus Christ did 1900 years ago on your behalf? What is the basis of all that God is doing, all that he ever will do? Christ died for us. Oh, what a wonderful message. You cannot take the cross out of Christianity. You cannot take the work that Jesus Christ did out of the great message of the gospel. You have no good news left. You have no Christianity left. And that which many times is preached today is not the message of the Church of Jesus Christ from its inception, but another message. Because men do not like to acknowledge their sin. Men do not like to face up to the fact that in the eyes of a holy God, they are sinners desperately needing a Savior. And so today we hear people saying, do the best that you can. Live a good life. Try to keep the Ten Commandments. Go to church as regularly as possible. Pay your dues and your obligations to the church, and you'll achieve heaven someday. Not according to the Word of God. Not according to the Word of God. There's only one way of salvation, and that is through Jesus Christ, who died upon the cross specifically because there was no other way in which sinners could be reconciled to a holy God. The basis of blessing in the future, as is the basis of blessing right now, Christ died for us. Praise God. Now, we come to the next thought here, and that is simply this. That whether or not, as believers, we are living momentarily as we should as a Christian, we will still have a part in that great outcalling when the Lord Jesus returns. For there is no blessing of God to the believer in respect to his salvation in the past, in the present, or in the future that depends upon his faithfulness. Rather, it is the faithfulness of God in what God has done on our behalf through Jesus Christ, who died for us. That whether we wake or sleep. What do those words mean, wake or sleep? The first word, wake, comes from a Greek word, of course, language in which the New Testament was written, which is also found in verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep, as do others, and moral sleep is intended, of course, not physical sleep. Let us not sleep as do others, non-believers, but let us watch, or let us wait. That is exactly the same word here in verse 10. Let us watch. Let us wait. We, whether we watch or sleep, whether we wake or sleep, the same word. And please note that in 21 other occurrences in the New Testament, the 21 other occurrences in the New Testament, it is always to be translated in exactly this same way. It does not mean in the other sections, it is not translated in the other sections, to be alive. Notice that then in verse 10, whether we wake means to be morally awake, morally alert, not awake, not meaning alive, being living. All right, again in verse 10, whether we wake or sleep. This again is exactly the same word as in verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep, where it refers to a moral sleep. It is a word which is used only once of death figuratively, as in connection with Jairus' daughter in Matthew 9 and 24 and in the other synoptic gospels where it occurs. But most of the time, most of its usage in the New Testament has to do with moral sleep, not death. It is a word which we must notice is in contrast to chapter 4 and verse 13. Please just note there, we discussed this fully when we were in that passage. Chapter 4, verse 13. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Now the word asleep in verse 13 is a different word from the word sleep here in verse 10. So, we would not have you ignorant concerning them which are asleep refers to Christians who have died. In verse 10, it is a different word which has to do with moral sleep. Not sleeping in death, but sleeping in a moral sense of the word. Now then, my conclusion from noticing then the grammar of this passage, from noticing the immediate context of this passage, is that although it may mean that whether we are sleeping in Jesus, chapter 4, that is, we have died in Christian faith, or awake, that is, alive when Jesus comes, we will all have part in the rapture. It may mean that. It may mean that. But taking the weight of evidence, as I've said it before you, I think that what is meant is that we should be vigilant and expectant, that is, awake, rather than lax and indifferent, that is, asleep, relative to the Lord's coming. But irrespective of whether or not the believer is spiritually awake or spiritually asleep, that is, irrespective of the fact when the rapture occurs that he is living in close fellowship with the Lord or he is lapsing in his fellowship with the Lord. Irrespective of the believer's condition, since we are in Christ as to our union, as to our basic relationship with him, since we are believers, we will all have part in the rapture. Now let me say that once more, because I may have lost you along the way. Verse 10, Christ who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Considering the meaning of wake or sleep, it may mean that whether we are Christians who are living at the time of the Lord's return, awake, or Christians who have died in Christ previously. My mother passed away some 20 years ago, and she's sleeping in Jesus in that sense. So whether we be living Christians at the time of the Lord's coming or Christians who have died in Christ, both groups together, and this has been something we've been talking about, has it not, the end of chapter 4, both groups, living Christians, those who have died in Christ, will together be caught up to be with the Lord. It may mean that. But because of the evidence which I have set before you as to usages of the words involved and the context, you notice in verse 6 he talks about sleeping and being awake and so on all through this passage, as to Christians living the way they should, living in the expectancy of the Lord's return, I believe that the best interpretation here in verse 10, is that whether as a Christian I am in a spiritual condition, or whether as a Christian I am in a backslidden condition, at the rapture of the church, the condition of the believer is not the factor that involves whether or not it be raptured. So the rapture, the climactic work of God's salvation, again, is not dependent upon human condition or human works. It is dependent upon my relationship with Jesus Christ. Somebody says, well, that's good. I'll go to sleep. The passage is not saying that, of course. The passage is saying completely contrary. The passage is saying, believer, wake up. Put your armor on. Keep it on. Stay awake. Stay alert. Be used for God in these closing days. What? The rapture is not a matter of human attainment. The final act of God's salvation does not depend upon my works as a Christian any more than salvation and deception depended upon my works as an unbeliever trying to achieve salvation. Salvation beginning, continuing, and ending depends upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. Christ died for us, that whether we are alert, have our armor on, are awake, or whether I have gone to sleep, taken my armor off, and am slumbering in these final days as a believer, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. We come here then to the final word in connection with all of this teaching in the first letter relative to the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. The result of it all, three things. Number one, that we should live together with Him. All the purposes of God, that we mortal sinners, that we who have lived and loved sin and sometimes have played and toyed with it, that we should be at last to totally and completely and fully live together with Him. The only thing that God is going to salvage from this earth is redeemed sinners. Praise God. He's going to salvage every single one who has put his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You, I shall live with Him. This is expressed in many ways in the Scripture. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. We shall live together with Him. Because He lives, we live. Because He is glorified, we shall be glorified. Secondly, comfort yourselves, even as also you do. The word comfort here means to encourage. To encourage by sharing the Word of God in exhortation. Don't get discouraged. Look up. Christ is coming. Yes, mortality, my body disintegrating, as I shared with Mrs. Swipple, and we shared together in the hospital just the other day. Yes, this body is going, falling apart, but He has another one for me. Cheer up, look up, be encouraged, go on. Thirdly, He says here, and edify one another, even as also you do. To encourage means to exhort. The comfort means to exhort and to encourage. To edify means to build up. The idea of comfort is the idea of the emotion being lifted. Maybe it's only an arm around the shoulder, a little squeeze, a little encouragement. You know what the early Christians, how they used to meet many times? They greeted one another with a holy kiss, and many times this word was passed from Christian to Christian. Maranatha! 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 What does Maranatha mean? The Lord cometh. The Lord cometh. The Lord cometh. The Lord cometh. To lift up the emotion. Edify means to build up the mind, to develop and to enhance and to give growth in the knowledge of Christian truth. Because if we know what God has said, if we know God's plan, if we know what God has unfolded to us, then we shall be stabilized and strengthened and helped through these difficult days. So as we come to the end of this section now, rejoice, we shall live together with Him. Encourage one another in view of these things. Edify one another. Build up and exhort one another in the faith. Our Father, indeed, we cry out from our hearts, lead on, O King Eternal. We praise You, God, our God, that You are irresistibly moving forward to that moment in time when the Father shall say to the Son, go forth and receive your bride. Then that great shout will come. And the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. And he will call us, some living, some who have died in Christ, call us unto himself. Father, we just rejoice in the soon coming of that moment. And Father, as we see the difficulties of the world abounding round about us, the confusions, the tensions, the dismay, the concern on every hand, in every quarter of life, Father, we praise you that this world system, tottering and finally shattered in the dust, will be replaced by the kingdom of the King of Kings, when he shall come and take the throne and reign forever and ever. O God, our God, how we praise you that we have been in your grace brought onto the winning side. We are sons of the light. God, help us, we pray, to gird on the armor of God. Faith, love, hope, help us to stay awake. Help us to work the third shift to thy glory. O Lord, the morning is soon to come. Bless your word to every one of our hearts. Help us to glorify you. Help us to comfort one another. Help us to edify one another, even as also we do. Part us with your blessing, our God, we pray, in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.